Let me welcome you to Grace Point. If you're here for the first time or you're visiting us, I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Point, and it is a pleasure to have you join us. If you're here for the first time, you're exploring Christianity, we want to welcome you. If you're someone who is seeking to know a bit more about the Lord Jesus, we're glad that you're actually here with us, and we hope that we can help you on that journey. And if you're regularly here at Grace Point, let me encourage you as we meet each week to make not just our regulars feel welcome, but our newcomers as well. Let me pray for us as we open the Bible, as we ask God to help us understand His Scriptures. Father, we want to thank You that You continue to speak and reveal Yourself to us in and through Your Word. And this morning we come in humility because we know that until Your Spirit awakens our hearts, until Your Spirit gives sight to our blindness, until Your Spirit opens our minds, we cannot understand Your Scriptures, and we cannot respond to it. And so we just want to ask You, help us this morning so that we might hear Your words as words of encouragement, as words of comfort, and as a word of challenge, so that Jesus might be all the more praised in our lives, and so that we might begin to find our joy in Him, in whose name we pray. Amen. I want to begin this morning by actually saying that, no, this does not work. Great. They're going to have to control it from over there. You know, we've been having, it does now? No, it doesn't work. Don't worry, you guys control it. Then I don't have to worry about it. I want to begin by saying that being distracted is a very dangerous thing. If you've never realized that, in the early 70s, Flight 401 crashed into the Florida Everglades, killing about 101 passengers. Why? Because the flight crew were distracted, focusing on a burnt-out 60-cent light bulb in the cockpit. So much so, they forgot to fly the plane. Distraction is actually a dangerous thing. A couple of years ago, in 2008, a surgeon had his license suspended for removing the wrong kidney. Right? Because he was distracted because his beeper kept going off in the operating theater. Being distracted is a dangerous thing. In 2009, Continental Flight 3407 crashed into a house in Buffalo, killing 49 people on board. Why? Because the pilot was distracted by his young, attractive female co-pilot. The transcripts, you know, of the black box. It was actually, they discovered he was having a one-sided conversation with her. He was so distracted, he never noticed the plane was decelerating until it was too late. Distraction is a dangerous thing. Just this year, a month or so ago, a 15-year-old Melbourne schoolgirl was hit by a train. She was distracted by her iPod, and she crossed, basically, a train line. And she didn't realize there was a train there. I want to say to you this morning, when you open your Bibles, and I want you to open with me to Hebrews chapter 12, that it's the same in the Christian life. Being distracted is a very dangerous place to find yourself in the Christian life. And what's happening in this passage is that the writer to the Hebrews writes to keep us from being distracted in the Christian life. That's how Hebrews chapter 12 functions. We are only looking at verses 1 to verse 3. I know you have your outlines there. It's a fairly extensive outline. It's actually a two-week outline. We're only looking at verse 1 or verse 3. The writer to the Hebrews' concern is that we might remain faithful to Jesus and move forward without distraction in the Christian life, okay? Because here's the reality. If you've never realized this, those of you who've been at church a lot longer will know this. Those of you who are just starting out in your journey in the Christian life might not. But I want to say to you that just because you start well in the Christian life does not mean you'll end well. That's just reality. You know the parable of the four soils, those of you in extreme, I know Pete preached that, I'm not sure whether last year, but if you know the parable of the four soils, you know the story in Matthew 13, isn't it? The seeds of God's word falls on four soils. The first one everyone know, the seeds fall on the rocky ground, the seed falls on the pathway, and what happens? The birds of the air representing Satan, he comes, he takes those seeds, and therefore it doesn't bear fruit. But you know what's interesting? The seed of God's word also falls on three other soils, isn't it? The rocky ground, the thorny ground, and the good soil. And guess what? If you read the passage very carefully in Matthew 13, on all those three types of soil, the seeds grow. Isn't that right? They grow, right? And so it's only over a period of time that the ground or the healthiness of the ground reveals itself. all three seeds grow on rocky ground, thorny ground, and good soil, but only one soil bears fruit. Isn't that right? And so I want to say to you that there are two dominant distractions in the Christian life. And you know what they are? The rocky ground and the thorny ground. You find it in Matthew 13. Now you can look it up later. Either it's trouble or hardship or suffering that drives Jesus out of our lives because we look elsewhere to find comfort and security in life. Or it's worries about our security in life and the deceitfulness of wealth that we begin to anchor in that replaces Jesus as a greater security. Those are the two distractions in the Christian life. Now, you find the same distractions in the book of Hebrews because this Christian community in the book of Hebrews, what are they facing? They're facing the tidal wave of persecution and rejection and suffering. They're facing the tidal wave of alternative treasures and temptation, encouraging them and tempting them to anchor their security in wealth and a whole host of other things. That's what's happening in the book of Hebrews. And so the writer of the Hebrews writes to help us avoid these distractions, deal with these distractions, so that we might press on and be like the good soil and bear good fruit. That's his purpose. And so look with me at verse 1. Notice what he says. He says, therefore, and he's looking back at chapter 11. We looked at that last week. He says, since we are what? We are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. Now, what the writer of the Hebrews is doing is he's saying, look back at chapter 11. It's got all these people that we see, and all these people serve as witnesses, right? You know what a witness is, right? A witness is someone who testifies to what they see, to what they've experienced. That's what happens in a court of law, right? You go to court. Let's say there's an accident. You leave church today. I hope it doesn't happen to you. There's an accident on the roundabout, and all these church people ran out and they see what's happened. They become witnesses to the accident. And in a court of law, what happens? The judge will call the witnesses, and the witnesses will say, "This is what we saw." And so the writer to the Hebrews is saying, in chapter 11, we have a cloud of witnesses, and they witness something. They see something. What do they see? And that's what do they see? Well, we saw that last week. They saw the greatness of Jesus. They saw that Jesus is a better and more lasting position. He's a greater treasure. In fact, he's such a great treasure that they joyfully give up everything to have him. He's such a better treasure, and he's a much greater secure treasure, such that they will endure anything to have him. And that's what you see in chapter 11. In fact, chapter 11 is a picture of the Christian life, how the Christian life is to be lived. It's the pattern of faith. That's what we saw last week. It's a pattern of faith for the people of God. There's no exceptions. Everyone is called to live like this. A life that lives out the assurance and conviction that Jesus is a greater treasure in our lives over everything else. Which is why here at Grace Point, if you said to me, what is a Christian? We will say to you, a Christian is someone who treasures Jesus above everything else in life, such that they will joyfully let go of everything to have him, such that endure everything to have him. That's what a Christian is. Jesus as our highest treasure. Now, this is how they lived out their lives. This is how these witnesses live, and this is how they serve as an example to us. Verses 1 to verse 3 of chapter 12 tell us how they did it, okay? And this is how we are to do it. This is how we overcome distractions in the Christian life. Well, read with me verse 1 again, the second half of verse 1. We have this cloud of witnesses who testify to the supremacy of Jesus as a greater treasure, and then he says, since we have these great cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Now, the idea there is that in the Christian life, as you follow Jesus, you get rid of whatever weighs you down in a race, whatever stops you from running and making progress in a race. He uses the image of a marathon, of a running race, to unpack what the life of faith looks like for us, you see? And so he says, don't let anything slow you down. More specifically, notice what he says, don't let sin entangle you. And the whole idea behind the word entangle is that this thing is so close to you, it's so restrictive that you can't run, you can't move because it restricts your movement. That's the idea there.
And here's the reality about the life of faith, about why for so many people there is no growth and progress in the Christian life. You think about it, those of you who've been Christians for a while, you can be a follower of Jesus for 4 or 5 years, and 5 years have passed, and then you discover you have no greater love for the Lord Jesus. Or 3 or 4 years have passed, and your passion for God has died. Now, why is that? Well, I want to suggest to you the reason why for many Christians there is no growth, there is no greater love for Jesus, he's not a greater treasure in my life over a period of time, is because of distractions in our lives. There are things in our lives that are hindering us, that are entangling us, that are stopping us from loving Jesus more, that's stealing our joy and satisfaction in him. Distractions is often what stops growth in the Christian life. And so, notice what he says. Here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. If you are not growing and you're not moving forward to love and trust and be more satisfied with Jesus, if he's not becoming more of a treasure in your life, it's more than likely there's dead weight in your life. That's the idea behind that which hinders. It weighs you down. There's dead weight in your life that's distracting you, that's derailing you, that's slowing you, that's stealing your joy in the Lord Jesus. And so I want to say this to you, and they're going to put this up on the projector. What is good is sometimes the enemy of the better. Did you know that? Because, you see, it's often the good stuff in our lives that's slowing us down. It's often the good stuff in our lives that becomes dead weight, stopping us from loving Jesus more. It's often the good stuff in our lives that's replacing Jesus. Do you know that? And so, for some of us, and I know it's true, not just of us, but many people, we spend our lives planning one holiday after another as travel sites make up bookmarks on our web browsers, and our life live planned around holidays. They're good things, but they can replace Jesus as a source of joy in our lives. Or we spend our lives, every spare hour, every weekend on our homes, working on it, planning on it, improving it, so we fill our hours with that. And a good thing, and I'm saying that good things, can often replace joy in Jesus. Or those of you who are gamers, right? Modern Warfare 3 just came out. Skyrim's just come out, right? Some of the guys at Evening Church at Burwood had a Skyrim evening last week, you know? But often, something like that, it fills our thoughts, our hours at school. We think about it. We get home. We spend hours on it. Weekends, we spend hours on it. And all our time is taken up enjoying it. And it's a good thing. But it begins to replace Jesus as a source of our satisfaction in life. And so our problem is that we often take stuff that's good, God's good gifts to us, and we make them out to be the best things in our lives, and they begin to replace the Lord Jesus as a source of joy and satisfaction and security and worth and value. You see? That's what we do. And when we do that, they become distractions in the Christian life. They become dead weight that weighs us down, barriers that stop us from growing, roadblocks that prevent us from loving Jesus and growing more in him. And so it's often our obsession with a good life cripples our movement towards Jesus. I want you to hear me right so you don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. God's good gift to you and me, all of us here, our studies, our intellect, our ambition, our wealth, our family, our children, our big screen TVs, our nice homes, your Xbox, your PS3, your cars, they're good gifts. It's only a problem when it's so close to you, you're packing it on in your life that it stifles movement towards Jesus. That's when it becomes a problem. And the Bible calls it an idol. That's when it becomes an idol, where we begin to anchor in it, we're more satisfied in it, we build our lives around it, so much so that we cannot let it go. That's when it becomes a problem. Now, here's the question, right? How do you know when something good in your life has become a distraction? Okay, so you think of your life right now, right? Matt will think of his girlfriend. Some of you will think of your studies, right? Some of you will think of your relationship. Some of you will think of your marriage. Some of you will think of your house, your career, your money, your TV, could be your games, whatever. So think of something that you think is good in your life, that you enjoy. So how do you know if it's become a distraction in your life? Well, negatively, let me ask you this. This is the question you got to ask, right? Negatively. Here's the next one. If you lost, if you lost it, if it was taken from you, if you had to give up, if you never had it, would you fall into despair and hopelessness? Would you become dissatisfied? Or would you still be joyful and satisfied because of what you have in Jesus as a better treasure? Now, once you answer that, you'll know whether it's a distraction in your life. Or positively, we can put it like this. Are the things you spend your time on, thinking about, obsessing with, working on, are they driving you? Are they moving you to anchor more in Jesus, to be more satisfied in Him? Are they helping you to become more like Him? Or are they stealing your joy in Jesus? Are they leading to you becoming more dissatisfied in the Christian life? Once you answer that, you know something's become a distraction in your life. Two very important questions, you know, and we need to be asking that constantly if we're to make movement in the Christian life. Now, the writer to the Hebrews says that unless we get rid of dead weight, it will never move forward. Or even worse, it will become a sin that sinks us. You know, in 1845, the Franklin Expedition was a crew of two ships, and they sailed from England, and their goal was to cut a passage through the Arctic waters, right? The frozen Arctic waters in the north. And so they took a crew of 128 men over two ships, and they took a lot of things they didn't need on this expedition. And so this is what they took, right, on this expedition. They took a 1,200 volume library. They took fine china, crystal goblets, sterling silverware for each of the officers on the ship, their initials engraved in that silverware. Now, what's surprising is that on this Arctic expedition where they try to cut away through the Arctic waters by ship, they only took 12 days' supply of coal to power the ships. Okay, and guess what? They got stuck in the Canadian Arctic. The frozen waters, they couldn't get through. Their ship got stuck. In fact, they got stuck for months. So much so, eventually, they decided they would trek across the ice fields to look for safety. None of them survived. Now, one story stands out, right? Two officers, they discovered, finally rescuers came after about 6-7 months, and they found two officers, and they had pulled a large sleigh. They had pulled the sleigh about 104 kilometers over ice. And when they found them, they found the sleigh was filled with silverware. It was filled with silverware. And you're asking, why did they do that? Why did they do that? That's what weighed them down. That's what slowed them down. That's what hindered their journey to safety, to escape. That's what distracted them as they walked on. That's what held them down. They were carrying what they didn't need. Now, here's the sad reality that we got to realize as followers of Jesus. That's how most of us live the Christian life. That is how most of us live the Christian life. The silver is a better and more secure possession than Jesus. That's how we live the Christian life. It could be anything, right? But it's the silver that gets us. And Hebrews 12 says, if you don't throw it off, in the course of the journey, it will sink you. That's why people don't go the distance in the Christian life. It's stealing your joy and satisfaction in Jesus. It's replacing Jesus as a treasure in your life. And so that's number one. To run and finish well in the Christian life, you got to get rid of the dead weight in your life. And they're often good things in your life, but often the good things in our lives are what replaces our joy and love for Jesus, our passion for Him, our commitment to Him. Often the good things in our lives are what replaces the Lord Jesus. And the writer of the Hebrews says, get rid of them. That's number one. Here's the second thing. Look with me at verse 2 and 3. How do we overcome distractions in the Christian life? Well, we overcome distractions in the Christian life by, notice what verse 2 says, by fixing our eyes, not on what distracts us, but by fixing our eyes on Jesus. He says, the way forward to avoid distraction is to let Jesus fill your horizon in life. Let Him be the dominant vision of your life. Now, it's true, isn't it? The more something fills your vision and your horizon in life, the more everything else in life disappears. And so Danny's over there. He'll look at me. The closer I get to Danny, the more I feel his vision. You notice everything else around him disappears. Now, you can do it with your hand, right? You take your hand and you bring it closer to yourself, and guess what? Once, as that hand gets closer, everything else around you disappears. You know, that's a Bible principle. The more Jesus fills your vision, the more everything else around you disappears. The more distractions disappear in your life. That's the way you move forward in the Christian life. You know that? That's a Bible principle right there. And so he says, this is how we are to run. Look with me at verse 1 and verse 2. He says, throw off everything that hinders, the sin that so easily entangles. And he says, let us run with perseverance the race marked before us. And in verse 2, and this is how you run with perseverance the race marked before you. Verse 2, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Notice what the writer to the Hebrews says. God never says, stop emptying your life of stuff and move forward. He doesn't say that. He says, empty your life of stuff and move forward, filling your life with Jesus. He wants to give us not something less valuable, less satisfying, but something more valuable and more satisfying. He wants to replace your lesser treasures with a greater one in the Lord Jesus. And so he says, you know, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, some time back I was watching a show on sharks where they were line fishing sharks to catch them for research. And I never realized this, and some of you might not realize this. The English pastoral team never realized this week, but I told them, because I was Googling it, because I was so interested. Did you know that sharks can drown in water? Did you know that? Oh, Danny goes, yeah, I know that. Smart guy. Okay, or spends too much time on YouTube, right? But sharks can drown in water, and this is the reason why. This is the reason why sharks can drown in water. When a shark gets caught in a shark net or a line, they stop moving forward. Movement gets restricted. They get entangled. And what happens with a shark is that when it doesn't move, water stops flowing through its mouth and its gills. And when that happens, it cannot absorb, it stops absorbing oxygen because there's no fresh water flowing through its gills anymore, right? And it dies. That's what happens when it stops moving, it dies. It dies because it stops moving forward and fresh water no longer fuels its gills. The writer to the Hebrews is saying the same thing here about the Christian life. Unless you keep moving forward with Jesus, until Jesus begins to be the oxygen that fuels you, you will die in the Christian life. Which is why it's impossible to live each day, each week, each month, moving forward in the Christian life and not anchor and fill your life more and more with Jesus. Impossible. It's like actually trying to live life without breathing. Jesus is the oxygen that fuels us. You see that? And we got to move forward. And he needs to fill our horizon and fill our hearts and minds. That's how you do it. Now, notice that the power to persevere in the Christian life, to go on in the Christian life, to grow to trust and love Jesus more, the power to resist temptation, to persevere through trials, the power to overcome distractions in the Christian life, notice where it comes from. Notice the writer to the Hebrews never says, run with perseverance the race marked before you, working harder. He doesn't say that. Trying harder, serving more, being more disciplined. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't say, do more church stuff to persevere in the Christian life. He doesn't say, you got to be more resilient to persevere in the Christian life. He doesn't say any of that. He doesn't even say, have more faith. Neither does he. The power of faith and perseverance comes not from within you. It comes from where you look, where you anchor in, who you trust, and who you surrender to. That's why he says, notice, he says going forward in the Christian life begins with a posture of surrender to Jesus. He doesn't say look at yourself and your weakness. He says to look to Jesus and his strength and his power. That's what it says. And so to set your eyes on Jesus is to surrender to him. Right? This is what makes endurance possible, to surrender to Jesus. And so we are able to joyfully let go of everything and endure everything because we see that Jesus is not just a better treasure, but Jesus, notice what we're told, is what? the author and perfecter of our faith. You see there? The writer of the Hebrews is saying that Jesus is the one who has gone ahead of us in this race. He's paved the way for us, and he's won the race. Why? Because he is the author, the source, and notice, he is the perfecter. He is the one who has completed the race for me. He's won the prize. You know, when you and I run this race in the Christian life, we don't run to get heaven. We don't run to secure a prize. We run after Jesus because Jesus has secured the prize for us. You see that? Which is why in a passage like Philippians chapter 3, right, the Apostle Paul says, I press on in the Christian life to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. See that? He runs forward to take hold of the prize that Jesus has already won. That's the idea behind the perfecter. Replace, those of you who got NIV Bibles, if you're happy to write in your Bible, you can scratch out the word perfecter and you can write the word champion. Because that's the idea behind the word perfecter. Jesus is the one who begins our faith. He is the author, the one who starts us on the journey. And he is also the champion of our faith. He completes it because he wins the race, securing for me the prize. And so when I run in this race, I look at him. I don't look at distractions. I don't look at roadblocks. I keep my eyes on him because he's done it. Because that is what Jesus did at the cross. He's won the race for us at the cross. That's what his death secured for us, this prize, right? He won the prize of a better and more lasting possession. He won the prize of a greater treasure. We saw that, chapter 10, verse 34 last week. And so we read verse 2, Jesus, the author and perfecter, the champion of our faith, who has gone before us, notice verse 2, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice what Jesus does as your champion. This is how Jesus functions as our champion in life, in this race that we're running, right? He goes ahead to do what? To endure the cross. You see there? That's why he died. He goes ahead enduring the cross, dying by crucifixion, nailed to a cross, stripped, naked, humiliated, nails driven through his hands, back whipped and shredded, and he carries the weight of your sin. He is crushed in your place. That's what he does. He bears on himself the judgment of God that you deserve. A substitution takes place. He dies for you. And I will never have to bear that. You will never have to bear that. And why does he do that? See, why does Jesus die for us? Why does he do that? Well, notice, it's there in verse 2. He treats the cross and all that he bears as insignificant, as of little consequences. Why? Because of the joy set before him. You see there in that verse? He sees the joy set before him. And so this is why he does it. This is what he's securing. This is the prize. Listen up real carefully. This is the prize, the joy of seeing men and women brought into the very presence of God. The joy of seeing us brought into God's family. The joy of seeing us belonging and having God. That is the prize that he secures at the cross. Because our sin stops us from having God. Our sin shuts us out of God's presence. Now you read the same thing in Hebrews chapter 10, right? Because in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew says that Jesus made sacrifice for sin once for all so that we might boldly approach the throne of God, so that we might boldly come into God's presence. That is the prize, to have and know and belong and live in the presence of God forever. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, what's so significant about that? Why is that a prize? What's so good about being in God's presence forever? Well, let me say to you, here's a principle that's true of all of life. Our joy is directly proportional to how close we get to greatness. Our joy in life is directly proportional to how close we get to the one we consider great in our lives. That's how all of us live life. Did you know that? I'll give you an example, right? Julian over there. If you go to his Facebook page, you discover that he's a Carlos Santana fan. He is, right? Some of you are going, oh, so what? Oh, I don't like Carlos. Some of you here, Lady Gaga fans, okay? Why, I don't know. Okay, Others of you, yeah, older generation, you might be a Cole Chisel fan. Okay, I know Raymond over there. I've seen his what do you call those Laserdisc collection, right? He's got things like ABBA, Carpenters. You might be a Carpenter fan, okay? And you younger folk out there thinking Carpenter who, right? Let's stick with Julian over there. Julian is a Carlos Santana fan, and in his eyes, there is nothing like Carlos Santana. He is a guitar god in Julian's eyes, right? Now, and when Julian listens to Carlos Santana on his iPod, it brings him joy. It brings him pleasure because he's listening to someone great. What would give Julian greater pleasure and joy? I tell you what would give him greater pleasure and joy. If he got tickets to a Carlos Santana concert at Sydney Olympic Park.
Oh, yeah.
You see? It would give him greater joy. What would give Julian even more joy than that? If he had a one-on-one personal session with Carlos Santana on guitar. Yeah. But that would give him greater joy and pleasure. You see that? Our joy is directly proportional to how close we get to greatness in our lives. To the one we consider great. That's why we always want to get closer to things that are great, because they give us joy and they give us pleasure. I want to say to you this morning, there is nothing, there is no one in the world and in the universe greater than God Himself. God is the highest of treasures. There is none like Him. Nothing more satisfying or pleasurable more than He is, because He is the highest of beings in worth and value and beauty and friendship and love and mercy and justice and compassion and security. Everything our heart longs for and looks for in the lesser treasures around us. You see that? And what Jesus does at the cross is He brings us to and He secures for us nothing less than God Himself and having and to live in His presence forever. That's what He secures. That's the prize. And it's our sin that keeps us out of God's presence, you see? Your sin makes you an enemy. Your sin disqualifies you from having Him. And some of you think, well, that's not fair. Isn't God supposed to be a God of love? Why can't He accept me? Why doesn't He accept me? He should be. He's a God of love, isn't He? Well, think about it for a moment with me, right? If God is the highest of being, right, and you think, well, He should accept you regardless of what you do or don't do, whether you love Him or not, well, life doesn't work that way, you know, right? President Obama was here, what, last week, wasn't he? He was here last week. Guess what? None of you here could get a personal audience with him. And he's what? We call him the most powerful man in the Western world, right? Now, why do you think you couldn't get an audience with President Obama? Why didn't you get a ride on his jet and a conversation with him? Here's the reason why. Because you're insignificant. And so am I. That's the reason why. So what makes you think that the God of the universe would owe you anything? You can't even get an audience with Julia Gillard, President Obama. So what makes you think that the God of the universe should owe you anything? Even more when you are His enemy. See that? The cross of Jesus reverses all that. That's what the cross of Jesus does. It secures for you entry into the very presence of God. It secures for you a place in His family. It makes you son and daughter in His house. There is no greater gift. Which is why Psalm 16 verse 11 says, make known to me the path of life. And this is where the path of life leads. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, where Jesus died to secure this for you, are what? Are pleasures forevermore. There is no greater treasure. And this is what Jesus secures. God is the gift and prize of the gospel He secured for you. And complete, it's finished. And so what we're called to do is run with perseverance the race marked before us, because Jesus has gone ahead, dying on the cross, dealing with our sin, to secure for us the highest of treasures we can possibly have. Some of you might not realize this, but this is the way you deal with failure and sin in your life. This is the way you deal with temptation and trial. This is the way you deal with personal suffering and adversity in your life and uncertainty. To move forward in the Christian life is to not look at yourself, but to look at Jesus, your champion. And so some of you here, I know you struggle with sin, and you fall into habitual sin. We fail God, and we become guilty. And for some of us, we begin to shrink back. You know, we begin to think that, whoa, you know, I've stuffed up this week, right? And so God wants nothing to do with us. And so we think, well, I've got to fix up my life before He'll accept me. Some of us think like that. I've got to do more works. I've got to go to church. I've got to read the Bible, pray harder. Well, no. The writer to the Hebrews says that's a distraction. It's a weight that will sink you in the Christian life. Instead, he says, look to Jesus and what He's done. Once for all, He's done it. He's dealt with your sin. And so you run forward, even when you sin, anchoring in Him. Because there's always a fresh start when you fix your eyes on Jesus, because He's paid for your every sin. You know, there's two ways an anchor works, if you never realized this. There's two ways. One way is you drop the anchor and so that the boat doesn't move. That's security. But there's a second way an anchor works. It's called kedging. What they do is they take an anchor and they throw it and they hook it onto a rock. And then what they do is they pull the boat forward towards safety. That's two ways an anchor works. The writer to the Hebrews says, what you got to do, you got to take your anchor, you got to throw it onto a secure rock. And that rock is Jesus and His crosswork. And what you do in life is once you've hooked onto Him, to it, you pull yourself towards Him. That's how we're called to live the Christian life. He is the solid rock. Or some of you here, you know, you often feel dissatisfied and unhappy in your life. And so you begin to look to people or things to fill your life. You find your identity in work. You look for a relationship to find contentment. You spend hours on a hobby to make yourself better. We begin to shrink back. We think that that is better, more satisfying, more secure. No, the writer to the Hebrews says, that's a distraction. That's a weight that will weigh you down. Instead, he says, look at Jesus who's gone before you. Look at what He secured for you, the highest of treasures. There's nothing in this life that you will find that is more satisfying or more secure than what Jesus has secured for you. And so he says, look forward, anchor in Him, and pull towards Him. Some of you here, I know life for you is uncertain. You struggle with illness in your life. You struggle with financial insecurity. And some of you have faced great tragedy, right? And when tragedy strikes, when insecurity sets in, we wonder, does God care? Does He give us stuff? Is He out of control? And the temptation for us is to always look elsewhere to find comfort, look elsewhere to find security. We begin to shrink back as we pursue and fill our lives with things or people we think will give us security and comfort. No, the writer to the Hebrews says that's a distraction, a weight that's going to sink you. Instead, he says, look to Jesus, the author and champion of your faith, who has gone before you and secured for you the highest of treasures. It cannot be taken from you. He's secured for you nothing less than the God who says, Hebrews 13, verse 5. You know what, Hebrews 13, verse 5? This is what He secured for you. The God who says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I await you. The writer of the Hebrews says, cast your anchor upon that rock and pull forward. You see that? That is how we are to live the Christian life. Anchoring in nothing less than Lord Jesus and His crosswork, because that's what He secured for us. Let me end by way of two things. Number one, God calls us to do two things this morning. Number one, He calls us to get rid of the things in our lives that weigh us down, that stop us from loving Jesus more, growing to be more passionate about Him, growing to trust Him more, growing to be more satisfied in Him. That's number one. And you got to work out what those things are in your life. Let me encourage you, speak to your leaders, speak to someone at church about that. Start discussing that. Number two, move forward by fixing your eyes on Jesus more and more. Fix your eyes on your champion and His work and what the cross has secured. Nothing less than the highest of treasures, God Himself. That's where He calls us to fix our eyes on this journey. How do you fix your eyes on Jesus? Well, there are many different ways, right? I want to find myself, you know, personally, I want to find myself immersed in activity and things that will foster the affections of my heart for Him. Instead of wasting your holidays, let me suggest to you, go on a mission trip. Instead of wasting your evenings on TV, pick up a Christian biography and read it so it warms your heart and fuels your heart for Jesus. I want to find myself immersed in things that grow my mind. You know, the Christian faith is not a blind faith. I want to grow my mind and intellect and knowledge of the Bible. I want to be filled with Jesus. So fill your iPod with sermons that you can hear each morning on the way to work, on the way to school. Start doing a course, right? Pick up a course. Go do a course. Those of you who are adults, go do a course to expand your knowledge of the Bible. Don't be happy with your knowledge of the Bible that you had 10 years ago. Man, you should be growing. Find yourself pursuing relationships that will push you towards Jesus, right? Find someone who can help you grow. It could be a peer at church. It could be an older person who can disciple you. Go and find someone. Go up to someone and say, hey, let's meet up, right, to read the Bible together so that we can together fix our eyes on Jesus. Go up to an older person here and say, hey, disciple me so that you can help me work out how I learn to fix my eyes on Jesus more and more. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to breathe and move forward and have Jesus fill our horizon in life. Let me pray for us and ask that God might do that for us. Father, this morning we want to come, and we want to say that we are such a weak people. Our hearts and our desires are so satisfied with lesser things, with smaller things, with lesser treasures. And we want to ask by the power of your Spirit this morning, your Spirit might wrestle and untangle and help us remove those things so that we might begin to move forward with Jesus and his crosswork filling our horizon, so that we might anchor in him more and find ourselves more satisfied, more in love, more passionate with him as we see what he has done for us and what he has secured for us, the highest of joys and pleasures and delights in knowing and having and coming into your presence forever. In whose name we pray. Amen.